Well, right at the beginning of the series, it's probably important we kind of define what we mean by God being sovereign. Pete, I think, is going to pull up a PowerPoint for us to follow. So if my face disappears, that's good news, but don't panic. There's a PowerPoint that will come up for us to follow along. So humanly speaking, to be sovereign is to reign over something. And when we apply this to God, we can add the following details. From scripture, that God knows all things. He is, if you like, omniscient. That God has power and authority over all things. That he's omnipotent. That God sees everything and is everywhere. Again, another omni, or omnipresent. And that God is in control of all things. And this theme of God being sovereign seems to have come up quite a lot in the last year for us. So if we cast our minds back before lockdown, remember what the world was like back then. But we were in the book of Daniel, weren't we? And one of the main themes in Daniel is how God is sovereign over all the nations in this world. And even the great king, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, is forced to acknowledge how his earthly power is nothing compared to God's. So you have this phrase, this statement at the end of Daniel chapter 4, with Nebuchadnezzar saying this about God. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So God's sovereignty in Daniel. And through this pandemic, I'm not sure if you've found this, but we find ourselves saying this quite a lot to each other. God is sovereign. He's in control. And we say it as kind of a method of assurance to one another, to remind each other that those things are true, even though the world around us suggests other things. But this pandemic has brought that to light, the things that we cling hold to, that God is in control. And then as we've made our way through Mark's gospel, we've had further reminders of God's power and God's sovereignty as we've looked at the life of the Lord Jesus and what he does on this earth. So it's quite clear that the Bible's teaching on this. God is sovereign. It's a truth that we find great comfort in. It's something we hold on to and affirm to each other and those around us. But I suppose one of the questions that then arises as we think of God being in control, God being sovereign, is this. If God is in control, then what am I called to do? How do those two things go together? Is there anything I do? Or do we just leave it all to God because he's got it all sorted? If God knows everything and has planned everything and sees everything, then what's the point in me doing anything? Can't we just sit back and enjoy the ride? We might be tempted to think. Well, I think the Bible's answer to that is no. Because alongside God being sovereign in the Bible, God being in control, we also see an encouragement for us to understand that within God's sovereignty, he's given us responsibility. And there are things that we're given to do in this world. So when we talk about God's sovereignty, and therefore, we're trying to hold on to two things that don't seem to match or go together. That God is sovereign, but that we have responsibility or accountability in this world. And it's really important to hold on to both of those things at the same time, even though that's hard. And there's no illustration that's absolutely perfect to deal with how you do that, how you hold both God's sovereignty and human responsibility together. But possibly the closest one that might just help us think through this, is trying to ride a bike. Now, I'm not sure when the last time you rode a bike. Now, I wonder if many of you can remember when you first learned to ride a bike. For some of us, it might have been quite recently. For others, maybe a few decades ago. Over the summer, I had the unenviable task of taking the stabilizers off the twins' bikes. They had reached that point where we felt they needed to learn how to ride without stabilizers. Now, it's hard enough to teach one child to ride one at a time, but having two disappearing into hedges and going off into roads at the same time brings a unique challenge. And probably caused me to lose a bit more hair over the summer. But one of the things I had to keep reminding the twins as I was teaching them was you need to keep the handlebars stable. And to remain stable, you have to grip their handlebars tightly but evenly. You see, an over-reliance on the left hand or on the right hand means you can't go straight. You end up wobbling all over the place. And when you wobble, there's a danger of you crashing. Or worst case scenario, just going around in a circle the whole time. And I think so it is with God's sovereignty and human responsibility. You've got to hold both in tandem so that you don't wobble. To understand God being sovereign, to overemphasize that means that there's a danger we can become lazy and we won't do the work that God's called us to do within his sovereignty. So we kind of go off into the way of thinking, well, God is sovereign, he's in control, nothing I do affects that. So now that I'm a Christian, I can just sit back and relax. To do that, we're going to get a bit wobbly. But likewise, to lean too heavily on the other side and think it's all about us and to let go of God being in control can mean we wobble to the other extreme, and it ends up being all about what we can do, and we end up thinking that we can do it. So it's important to recognize right at the beginning that both are true biblically, that God is absolutely sovereign, in control, but within his sovereignty, the way he's created the world, he gives us responsibility. So then how do we hold them in balance? How do we hold them in the right way? I suppose that's what we're trying to work out over the next few weeks. And quite obviously, we need to understand very clearly what Scripture teaches on that. What does Scripture teach us about God's sovereignty? And what does Scripture teach us about what we're called to do? And we're going to start tonight by thinking about those two things within evangelism. Now, in evangelism, what is God's role? What does he do, if you like? And then on the other side, what are we responsible for within evangelism? Now, before we tackle that, we need to understand what we mean by that term, evangelism. Well, evangelize or evangelism comes from a Greek word, euangelion, meaning to share or to herald good news. In Roman times, euangelion was done when the emperor wanted his empire to know something important. It would be proclaimed or heralded, usually in the form of someone going out and proclaiming something or an edict being written, involving particularly the birth of a son to an emperor. The good news that the family now had an heir and the empire could live in security and peace for another generation. And so, well, when we talk about evangelism, it's that aspect of sharing or proclaiming that we're focusing on. And in biblical terms, the good news we share is that of Jesus. In 1974, some of us were alive, some of us weren't yet, but in 1974 there was a conference held with some church leaders from across the world in Lausanne. And that was to do with evangelism. How do we reach people in the world? And they came up with this definition, which I think is helpful for us as we think through evangelism tonight. They said that to evangelize is to spread the good news that Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead, according to the scriptures, and that as the reigning Lord, he now offers the forgiveness of sins and the liberating gift of the Spirit to all who repent and believe. So that's how we define evangelism, if you like. That's a healthy definition. So then we think, well, how does God's sovereignty play out as we seek to evangelize? To put it in crude terms, what is God responsible for? And as I said, to answer that, we're going to turn to scripture. So I hope you've got your Bibles. If you haven't, you've probably got a few seconds to quickly grab it. But we're going to make our way through five Bible passages now, which will hopefully appear on the screen. And we're going to skip through these passages on a kind of whistle-stop tour of the Bible. Now, there are many more that we could look at, but these passages will hopefully give us a flavour of how God is sovereign in evangelism, and in particular, the goal of evangelism in people coming to faith. Now, hopefully, my helpers are ready in the background, so you can take my voice off speaker. You won't see them, but hopefully you'll hear them, and they're going to read each. There they are. They're the passages. Each passage, one by one, and as they read each passage, some of them are longer than others. I want us to think through as each one is read. How does this verse or this passage help me understand what God's role is within evangelism? So hopefully one of my girls is ready to read and they'll appear, not appear, but you'll hear their voice. So first of all, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel."
Great. That was a bit eerie, wasn't it? Kind of a voice appearing in the darkness. But thank you. So that's Genesis 3, the fall. We looked at that recently with the God's big picture in growth groups. But remember that question, how does that verse or those two verses help us? Well, I think that verse helps us in this way. That verse points to God sovereignly planning our salvation, even back in Genesis, through the Lord Jesus. Notice the promise made there of a serpent crusher. And the seed of Eve one day crushing that serpent's head, even though that serpent would strike the heel, do his best to ruin that plan. It would be God sovereignly planning that salvation. But then flick forward to John chapter 3, that the next verse. John chapter 3, no doubt a really well-known verse. We could probably recite it from memory. But again, when we found that, hopefully a voice will come over and read that verse for us.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life."
Great. Thank you. We could play a game and guess which daughter it is, but that would be a digressing. So John chapter 3, verse 16, what do we see about how God is sovereign here within evangelism, within bringing people to faith? Well, it's God who fulfills his plan in Genesis through the Lord Jesus. Genesis 3:16 points us to God sending, God fulfilling his plan through Christ. So there you've got two kind of very quick things of God's involvement. He plans our salvation, and then through Jesus he fulfills his plan of salvation. Then flick forward to Ephesians chapter 2, just slightly longer reading but helpful. So Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 3 all the way to the end of verse 9. And again, look at these verses as you read. Hopefully you are. I can't see, so I can't see if you check to check. But think of that question. How is God sovereign in salvation within evangelism as we look at this passage?
"All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Thank you. That's a slightly more mature voice for those of you who are playing the guessing game. But how does that passage help us? Well, I think very simply, it points us to the fact that the answer to that question, it's God who saves. It's ultimately him who is at work saving people. Look at verse 4, and God is the one who made us alive in Christ. Look at verse 6, and it was God who raised us up with Christ. And then right at the end in verse 8, just that reminder that faith is a gift of God. So it's God who saves. Then flick on to Mark chapter 4. So we looked at this over the summer, the parable of the sower. And again, we're going to have someone read this. I've no idea who it is, but someone's going to read Mark chapter 4, verses 10 to 12.
When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven."
Great. So Mark 4, we focused over the summer on that word, mystery. Oh, it's a mystery. How God chooses, or how God saves, or who he reveals that to. But it's ultimately him who reveals that mystery to us. And so it's through the Lord Jesus that he's speaking there. But salvation being that mystery which God chooses to reveal or to give. Then turn to Revelation. So right at the end of the Bible. So we've gone from Genesis all the way to the other end. Revelation chapter 7. And verses 9 to 10. And this is a picture, it's a vision that John receives. But what he sees is something that's going to happen in the future, which is a culmination of God's plan. So we're going to have that read for us now.
"After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'"
Great, thank you. Okay, you can relax now, girls. That's the last one. So how does that help us? What vision are we cast of the future? Well, I think it's a way of seeing how God is gathering people from every tribe and every nation to be around the throne of the Lamb. That's the goal of evangelism. That's the goal of the good news that we share, isn't it? That other people would be part of that tribe, every tribe and every nation, that great gathering around the throne. But also in verse 10, that reminder, salvation belongs to the Lord. So if you like, that's one side of our handlebar that we hold on to. That God plans salvation, that he fulfills his plan through the Lord Jesus, that it is him who saves, God who saves, Ephesians 2. That's a mystery that only he chooses to reveal. But the goal of it being to remind us that actually there is a gathering taking place of every tribe and every nation that we'll be part of one day at the end of time. But then God graciously also gives us responsibility within that sovereign plan, doesn't it? So Matthew chapter 28, so having looked at one handlebar, if you like, here's the other. Matthew 28, verse 19, we have a command of Jesus. It's the Great Commission up on the back of the church, isn't it? So then Jesus came to them, the disciples, the apostles, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So from those verses, it's quite clear that there's a responsibility that is given to us. I think I'll finish with a reading that we'd already read from Revelation before we then go back to our screens to say goodbye to one and all. So this is Revelation chapter 7. And this again is the picture. So the assurance we should get from these verses, the comfort, but also the vision, but that we want more to be part of this. So Revelation 7, verse 9, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, saved, and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" Yeah, would that be a comfort to us, an assurance, but also a motivation as we go into this week?